All right, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us a little bit today, and especially to help me, and let's go before him. Lord, we just thank you so much, God, for just the incredible privilege, Lord, that you've given to me, God, to preach your prophetic word, God. And Lord, we ask that you would come and you would minister to us, Lord, and that you would minister to my body, God, my mind, Father, and that you would touch us all, God, through your words, Lord. Father, right now, Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today. Now we thank you so much, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Last week, we focused on Jesus' divinity. And this week, we're going to look at his humanity. And this is really important that you really understand almost like two different sides of the coin, because this brings us into our orthodox beliefs. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Again, if you don't have a Bible, just kindly lift your hand in the air, and all right, one of our ushers will. Some in the front, Sean. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Is all the fullness of deity reside in the flesh. It's translated, that's almost a literal from the New American Standard. It says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Jesus Christ, God became man in a unique but very, very real sense. Right? All the fullness of deity resided in the flesh. Right? Although he never ceased possessing his divine nature, Christ accepted the limitations of human life with one very important exception, right? He knew no sin. He had committed no sin. Only Jesus Christ in the history of the world, the history of mankind, only Jesus can say what he said in John 14:30. He said, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. In other words, right, he's looking at the expanse of creation, you know, and the ruler of this world, meaning the devil, Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, you know, whatever you want to call him, right? The devil. And he says, he has nothing in me. In other words, he can't touch me, right? Jesus in John 14 is saying, I am completely sinless. You know, and so he had every limitation that a human being has, yet without sin. You know, which in itself is quite incredible. You know, all of us today, you know, I mean, I kid you not, probably this day already, you've committed at least 10, 20, maybe even 30 sins, right? You know, in fact, if you knew what was in the heart of the person sitting next to you, you'd probably move. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so, you know, and I mean, this is our human nature. We are sinful beings, you know, and that reality. I'll be really honest, you know, because the Bible says we come into the world in sin, right? That's, and not necessarily because of what we've done, because of our, what we'd call the Adamic, in other words, our nature of Adam, right? And so when Elise was born, you know, that was very troubling to me because I couldn't see her as being a sinner, you know, or a sinful creature. She's just too cute. Right? Too small, too wonderful, too beautiful, you know? And you know what I mean, right? And but now, as she's reaching almost a year and a half, I look at her every single day, I kid you not, and I think, what a little sinner she is. You know? And that whole, kind of my own ideas of that is just totally gone to the wayside. You know, and not that, I mean, of course, I love my daughter and these things, and you know, but when I see her, man, I think she's just a little sinner. You know, she has this incredible habit right now of, how would I say this in a good way, of tormenting me. You know, she, you know, I'll walk up to her and I'll say, Elise, you know, in Korean, you know, popo, you know, you want to kiss, you know, daddy, and she'll be, yeah, and she very violently, you know. And then I'll ask her a couple of times, and she'll violently nod her, and then she'll walk over to my wife and kiss her. Right? I'm not kidding you not. And come back, and I say, how about me? She goes, right? She'll have something in her hand, two things in her hand, and I say, Elise, daddy have one? And she'll violently, you know, nod her head, no, you know, and then she'll walk over to my wife and give it to her. My wife didn't even ask her, right? And then come over to me and do this, and then do this. Right? You know, the psych, she, one of you guys taught her, I know. When I find out, you're in big trouble, man, right? And stuff. And so she's just a little sinner. You know, she's known already. She knows how to torment her father already. You know, and, we come into this world in that same way. You know, but yet Christ, you know, I mean, just the miracle of that, he came into this world without sin. And he lived this life without sin. That would be the only, the human limitation that he didn't walk in himself. You know, in Hebrews, why don't you turn there to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. It says, for it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. You don't have to turn here because we'll get into this text later. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, him who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, that we may attain the righteousness of God through him. Him who knew no sin, so he was completely sinless. This is how he lived his life. But yet, we must also recognize that he was completely human through this whole thing, right? We must make sure in our time, because, you know, last week we talked about divinity so much, we must make sure that we do not emphasize his divinity at the expense of his humanity, or, in the other way, emphasize his humanity at the expense of his divinity. You know, a lot of what we call fundamentalists, Christians, theologians, they overemphasize his divinity that takes away from his humanity. Liberal theologians, on the other hand, overemphasize his humanity and thus take away his divinity. And we must make sure we walk that middle road, that we understand both sides and how it complements who really Jesus Christ was. Right? Jesus' human limitations, though, that should never be seen as weakness or imperfection. Right? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is what the scholars call the kenosis passage. In Philippians chapter 2, remember the easy way to recognize Paul's epistles, right? You know, General Electric, Pepsi Cola, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's the only way I remember it myself, right? To discern where's where, right? Just remember GEPC, right? General Electric, Pepsi Cola, all right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? This is what we call the kenosis passage. What Paul is trying to lay out, he lays out actually a really good theology for us to really understand exactly what happened. You know, we have terms in the Bible that we call incarnation. In other words, God became man, right? He's incarnate, and so that's where that word comes from. And so in that same way, this passage actually is probably the fullest definition or the fullest explanation of exactly what happens. And he says here that he existed in the form, in other words, he was God, but then he did not regard equality with God something to grasp. You know why you can't grasp that? Because you can't be equal to something that you already are, right? Go home and think about that for a little while. You'll get it, trust me, right? And then he goes on and he says, and he emptied himself. Another idea of emptied himself, you can describe that as being he laid aside his privilege. In other words, Jesus Christ being fully God, when he came to earth, he emptied himself of the privilege of being God and thus walked in the limitations of man. You know, to give you a kind of an idea, do you know, remember the story when you grew up and the prince and the pauper? I remember watching that. I remember, there was always this clay animation, when I was little, and they had this movie, and I really liked it. That this prince, he was tired of being prince, and he found his twin, and so they decided to switch places, and so the pauper, the beggar boy became the prince, and the prince changed clothes and became the pauper, you guys know the whole story, right? And they switch roles, and all these things happen. Well, the question is, did the prince ever stop being a prince when he changed his clothes? No, he was always the prince, right? But he laid aside his privilege of being a prince. When I was growing up, I had this phase. Actually, it was more than a phase. It was a big chunk of my adolescent life. And in this part, I just did not want to be Korean. I grew up in a huge, a huge Jewish neighborhood in Chicago, right in Skokie, California, or I'm sorry, Skokie, Illinois. Right outside of Northwestern, and I just did not want to be Korean. All my other friends, there were no Koreans in this whole neighborhood. Actually, I heard now there's tons of Koreans that live out in Skokie, but now, I'm pretty old, right? And so this was a long time ago and things. And there were nothing about this. And I just did not want to be Korean. And so I was a really rotten kid. And my mom, I know this is why Elise is tormenting me. I know why. I deserve it. My mom would make rice at home and I would just be livid. I'd in the dining table, I'd pound my head and go, "What? Rice again? Why do we have to eat rice? My friends are not eating rice." And my mom had to learn a whole new repertoire of food, because I just refused to eat rice. Actually, I still don't eat rice, but that's more of a health reason than anything else, right? It was so livid. And for me, right, I mean, I can, get an eye job, get bigger eyes, I can forsake kimchi for the rest of my life. And you know what I mean? I can do all these things and try to act American and be the Twinkie, yellow on the outside, white on the inside. I can do that, but does it ever stop me from being Korean? No. I can lay aside my privilege of being Korean. I guess not eating kimchi would be the privilege, right? I can lay aside all those things, right? Give up my Korean passport, get a U.S. citizenship and all those things. But does it ever stop me from being Korean? No, it doesn't. And in essence, that's kind of what Jesus like. I know it's a very bad illustration to prove a point, but in that same way, Jesus being God laid down his privilege of being God, the exercise, the power of being God, and he became fully man. Does that mean that he ever stopped being God? No. He just laid aside his privilege, right? He laid down, the attributes of who God is. Right, and thus he operated on earth fully as a man. Right, this is a concept that you have to understand, or else you will not grasp divinity and humanity, roll into one person. Right, this is what it's about. The New Testament, right, teaches very specifically that while on earth before the resurrection, Jesus did not. Just pick up the phone. It's okay, right? It's not my phone. Oh, okay, no problem. Right? He did not exercise at least three attributes of deity while he was on earth, right? Remember, prior to his resurrection, this would be omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence, right? And so let's look at each of these in a row, right? Omniscience. Matthew 24. There are a lot of kooks in the world that think they're God. If you ever run into one of those things, all you need to do is just say, "Prove it to me by three attributes," right? This is what it means to be God, right? You need to be omnipresent, you need to be omniscient, and you need to be omnipotent, right? No matter, who thinks they're God or whatnot, if you don't have that, I'm sorry, you're not God, right? It's a really simple way to, combat, craziness, I guess, in the world. Omniscience. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Well, let's go to verse 35. It says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But till of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Right? You know, when Jesus was asked, you know, what day, what hour of his second coming, he replied that he didn't know. Right? And this information, he was not privileged to. He just didn't know. Right? Thus, you know, validating the fact that while on earth, before his resurrection, he did not move in omniscience. Right? He just, you know, didn't know. I mean, he was prophetically gifted, right? But that's very different than saying that he knew everything while he was on earth. And we understand that he just didn't. He didn't even know what you know, the second coming was going to be about. He didn't understand that. Obviously, I don't need to express omnipresence, right? This one is quite easy for us to understand. Of course, while on earth, Jesus is only one place at one time, okay? Just make it very clear in that area. Now, also, as a side note, I will say this. The devil can only be at one place at one time. Right? And so if you're having difficulties in your life, I would almost guarantee you it's not the devil. Right? It's probably one of his minions of demons, right? The devil is probably busy in Afghanistan or something, or you know, he's in North Korea hanging out with the dictator and stuff like that, right? And stuff. So you know, he's probably you know my beliefs now, right? Right? So he's probably not messing with you, even though it may be very difficult, right? He's probably messing with somebody else, you know, because he can only be at one place at one time. The only person that can be at all places at all times is God. You know, and so remember I say before the resurrection, because after the resurrection, remember Matthew 28, right? He says, you know, go therefore to, you know, all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. And he says, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so after resurrection, Jesus picks up his privilege once again, and he says, I'm going to be everywhere now, right? So we're talking about pre-resurrection and post-resurrection, right? Do you see that? So while on earth, pre-resurrection, he did not move in omnipresence. He was only at one place at one time, right? He's hanging out in Galilee. You know, he wasn't in Jerusalem. You know what I mean? You know, and so we see, I mean, I don't have to even get into that through the scriptures. We can see that very clearly. Also, the third part of what we call deity, or being part of God, or the godness or attributes, is omnipotence, which means that he's all powerful. You know, and we don't have to look through. I'll just give you some verses if you're taking notes. John 5:19. It's all in John. John 8:28. John 10:32. Verse 37 and 38. And John 14:10. Every single time, Jesus did not hesitate to teach that he personally worked none of these miracles, right? He makes it a clear point that it was the Father who worked them. I'll read that again, so you guys, right? John 5:19, John 8:28, John 10:32, John 10:37, 10:38, and John 14:10. Turn the Bible to Luke chapter 11. Let's look at one of these here. Luke 11, and then take your other finger, right? Right, you got 10 of them, and put your finger on Exodus 8:19. All right, but let's read the Luke one first. Actually, is a thumb considered a finger? Faith? Is it? Sorry, I didn't have enough sleep. Okay. So Luke 11:20, he says, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Right? So he's saying here, right, he's giving attribute to the finger of, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, he said the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now the cross reference here is in Exodus 8:19. And this is a finger of God. He says, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord said. Now, this is when, you know, all these miraculous things are happening. You know, and Jesus, the magicians simply say, hey, this is the finger of God. This is exactly what's causing these things. The same word, the same phrase that Luke is using here, that Jesus is using. He says, look, if I cast out demons, if I work in miraculous powers, it's the finger of God. The same finger of God in Exodus also is referred to when the tablets of the commandments are laid out, and he says it was written by the finger of God, Right? And so Jesus is very clearly, you know, giving homage or basically saying that it's God, in essence, it's the Spirit of God that's operating in these miracles. Right? This is exactly what's happening. You know, and we got to understand, and this is actually a really good point for us to come to a place and understanding in our lives, is that when Jesus Christ was on earth, everything he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells us the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead resides in you, in us. Right? That means living inside of you, you have access to the same power, right, by which Jesus operated in. I heard a preacher say this. He says, if you want to do what he did, you got to have what he had when he did what he did. Right? It's plain and simple, right? Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. If you want to do what he did, you got to have what he had when he did what he did. Say that fast 10 times, right? Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, he operated not right out of his divine attribute. He laid down that privilege. So everything he did by the power of the Spirit. Right? In the same way, remember, what was the beginning of Jesus' ministry? What event, right, chronicled the beginning of his ministry? Was it his birth? No, it wasn't. It was the baptism. Remember what happened in baptism? The Spirit of God came down upon him, right? Filled him up. And then from that moment on, he began to work in the miraculous. He began to work in wisdom, right? He began to work, the beauty of his speech, you know, to change and touch people's hearts. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you are here sitting at church today, and if you get anything spiritual, you know, anything of transforming, redeeming work in your life, it's not because of me. It's because of the Spirit of God, right, that resides in me, you know, and that's touching you. You guys understand that, right? You know, and so thus, you know, we got to stop glorifying our leaders in that way. It's make it very healthy for us to live our Christian life if we do that. And so we understand it's the Spirit of God that's doing these things. You know, and the same way Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he operated out of the Spirit, the same Spirit that lives in us. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's good news. You know what I mean? That is good news. You know, that means that whatever, you know, ails us in our life, whatever circumstances we come upon, all we need to do is get connected to Holy Spirit, and we can operate in that ministry that Jesus had. I mean, you know, it's quite amazing. You know, if you think about it in this way, you know, it's been said that most people, even in our brains, right, our brains are 100% capacity, capability, I should say. You know, but it says that most people only use a very, very small fragment, you know, a percentage of their brain than others. You know, I said Einstein only used, some guys help me, I hear different things, but, you know, roughly less than 10% of his brain. You know what I mean? You know, and some of us use a little bit more, some of us use a little less, right? You know, I'm not referring to myself, I'm just saying some, period, right? Don't get me wrong. And things in just a little bit, I think in that same way, if we look at our brains, we are probably using, you know, just a very small percentage of what the Holy Spirit is capable of doing in our lives, right? We're only giving God this tiny bit of room to move, or giving God just this small space to operate, you know, or the capability of what God has, or the Spirit's power that can work in our lives. And that's why when you see people, you know, working the miraculous, right, they're just working out of just a little bit more of that capacity inside of them. Now, I was telling my Experiencing God group this week, and I've been watching a lot of God TV these days, right? Actually, you know, there's some really, I'm not really into Christian programming per se. You know, I'm a little too arrogant for that, you know. And so, you know, in Southern California, I live right next to TBN, you know, their huge headquarters. And it's the most gaudiest thing you've ever seen in your life. You know, I walked in there and actually there's a really beautiful picture, but it's so like, you know, funky 1960s, you know. But it's this picture of an angel, and it's Michael. And he's got this huge real sword. I mean, you walk into the headquarters and right on the top of the staircase is this humongous statue of Michael. And he's got a real sword in his hand. It's really high and lifted up, you know, and he's got chains, right? Broken chains on the other hand. And then his foot is stomping on a demon. Right, and so the demon's like this, you know, and it's got Michael's foot right on it, and it's a really beautiful picture, but I mean, none of us modern people in our right mind would have a picture of that in our house, you know what I mean? And so, you know, you walk in, and the bathroom is all gold, you know, like gold, you know, like a basin, gold this, and it's all leaf, you know, so it's kind of, and so I have a natural aversion to those type of things, and so I just never really grew up watching Christian television, you know, but you know, I keep getting these news or flyers, the programming of God TV. It's actually on the back table. You know, you can pick one up. They send it to us every month. And so I've been watching these programs, and I happened this week, I was flipping through the channels, and I happened to watch Benny Hinn Crusade. You know, and I don't know what you think about Benny Hinn, you know, but I remember my professor in school said, you know, if even 10% of the miracles happen in his crusades, you know, of what claimed to happen, he says, you know, I'm ecstatic. And that kind of changed my thinking a little bit, right? And so Benny is there, and he's, you know, he's in India, you know, in this crusade. I mean, it's just thousands of people out there. And I just happened to catch a glimpse, and there's a little boy, and he's in a walker, you know, and he's never walked in his whole life. He had a congenital birth defect, and he's never walked. And his whole family's on stage, right? I mean, like brothers, sisters, you know, cousins, aunts, uncles, and they're all bawling their eyes out, you know, because this kid started walking. You know, and they took the walker away from him, and you could tell, you know, even he was wearing pants, you could tell one leg was very much smaller than the other leg. You know, even with the, you know, with the pants on, you could see that there was a marked difference. And he's walking on stage, and you know, the women are on their knees bawling, and you know, and I almost started crying myself. It was such a moving time, you know. And there was one brother, and he was just standing there, like he was just, you know. And so I think it caught Hinn's eye, and so Benny walked over and says, "What's going on with you, my brother?" Right? You know, and I was, you know, so got the mic, and he's like, "That's my brother. He couldn't walk before. He could never walk, you know, and this is amazing." And then he just started lifting his hands and just praising God. And I mean, just people are just weeping everywhere. And here's this little boy. He must have been about 8, 9 years old, and he's walking on the stage, you know. And so he's walking, and Benny Hinn's walking backwards, you know, and he's like, "Follow me, follow," you know. And I mean, it was just the most incredible thing. You know, and I would probably say that he's operating, you know, Benny Hinn is operating with a little more capacity of the power of the Spirit than we are. You know, I mean, I know his hair is funny and his suits are funny, and you know, I know all these things, his mannerisms are funny, you know, but it doesn't matter, right? You know, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame those things that are wise. You know, I mean, you know, I'm not saying he's foolish or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. No, please don't laugh about that. I'm not saying he's foolish, right? But I'm just pointing a point, right? He does use, you know, things that we look at and we say, like, it's kind of weird, you know? I mean, he uses you guys, right? You know, kind of weird, you know? But he does stuff like that, you know? And so probably just operating out a little bit more capacity than other people are. In that same way, Jesus on earth, he was operating at 100% capacity. You know why? He didn't have sin. He just didn't have sin. You know, and Jesus is continually, in essence, going to the well, you know, to receive. You know, we go to the well, and you know, you have times where you feel really close to God, and you draw near and things. You know, our simple, you know, description is, if you can imagine us as being cups, we just have a lot of holes, right? We just have a lot of, you know, weaknesses. We have a lot of limitations, you know, and it's like, you know, God may pour in, but it just starts leaking out. Jesus, right, was this cup with no holes. And the Lord would pour in, and nothing's leaking out. But what he would do, he would pour himself out over others. Paul would use the same description, and he's saying, "I am, you know, my life is a drink offering. It's being poured out." You know, the same kind of illustration. You know, and Jesus poured himself out over people. And so in the morning, he'd go back to the well and receive some more. And then that day, he would use it all, and he'd go back to the well and get some more. Right? Because with God, there's always more. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, good looking. With God, there's always more." Right? And so when Jesus, right, he just, the Spirit, he just operated out of a little bit more. Well, I would say Jesus, a lot of more you know, than where we're operating out of. You know, and when Jesus lived this life on earth, he lived with the same limitations as us. You know, we read in the scripture, you don't have to go there, it's all over the place, that, you know, when he didn't eat, guess what? He became hungry. You know, when he walked the whole day long, he became tired. You know, when he didn't drink a lot, he became thirsty. You know, this is what he did. Remember, he's sitting at the woman at the well, and he's tired and he's thirsty. He said, hey, can you give me some water? You know, this is Jesus lived these same limitations that each of us live. You know, he laughed. You know, he danced. You know, he got angry, the scriptures say. You know, he operated in the same limitations that we did. You know, and so we need to understand this, but yet without sin. Right? I'll just read this to you. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 8:17 says, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. In other words, he, right, placed upon himself all these things that limit us as human beings. Now, we come to this point and you say, well, so what? What does that mean? You know, this actually is very, very significant for us to understand that Jesus Christ, when he lived this life on earth, he suffered, he went through the same things that we went through. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages because of what it truly means. Right? So what if Jesus was fully man? Hebrews chapter 4, read verse 14. It says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You know what this is, the passage here in Hebrews is saying? He says, since Jesus Christ suffered, since he went through this life and he experienced all these things that we would experience, guess what? He really understands us. He really knows exactly what you're going through. When you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, guess what? Jesus Christ has experienced that himself. You know, and so when you're having the most difficult time of your life, you know, when you know, you can't make, you know, heads out of tails, and just everything is so confusing, guess what? Jesus Christ himself experienced that. And so you know what he's doing? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for you, right? This is what we call empathy. You know, there's a difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is that, you know, something happens, oh, I'm so sorry, you feel so sorry. Empathy is because you've experienced that your own life, right? There's that sense of sorrow, but it runs a little deeper. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, there's things that you've experienced in your life, you know, and because you've experienced this, when you hear someone else is going through something, man, your heart really goes out there. You know what I mean? You know, if you grew up and your parents used to fight a lot, you know, and you know what I mean? And used to argue all the time in front of you and used to, you know, maybe your parents got divorced or something. And so, you know, a lot of times in those situations, when you hear about someone else, you know, a kid or a friend, and they're going through that similar thing. See, sympathy is kind of looks from afar and says, oh man, that's really sad. I'm really sorry for you. Empathy, there's an emotional capacity that joins in with that sorrow. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? You know, and you begin to empathize that way. You know, I tell the story all the time, but, you know, I remember one time I was speaking at a church, and there was a girl that was sitting in the back, and she was, you know, she was younger. This actually was a big young adult group at an American church, and but this young girl, she looked like she was a high school student, and she cried the whole service. You know, and it wasn't because the message was anointed, you know, it had nothing to do with that, but she was crying the whole time. And so after the service, I felt it was my obligation to go up to her and ask and pray for her. And so I walked up to this girl, and she was sitting there, and I noticed that she actually had some bandages around her wrists, you know, and her parents are basically going through a divorce, you know, and this is, you know, Newport Beach and, you know, very affluent family and you know, going through a difficult time. And she decided to end her life, you know, just a little while ago. And so she just ended up coming to church because her friend dragged her, you know, just to find some hope, you know, somewhere, you know. And I was sitting there, and I can only sympathize with her, You know, I've never tried to kill myself. You know what I mean? I love myself, you know? I would never do something like that, you know? And I never tried, you know, I would never, you know? And so I was just sitting there, you know, and I just tried to, like, say something. And, you know, like, oh, you know, God loves you and, you know, He has a plan for your life. And, you know, I didn't say that. You know, and, you know, there's whole, you know, all these things. And there happened to be, thank God, there was this guy, right, this older gentleman. And he was over, you know, listening to our conversation. I think he was an angel from the Lord. And he walked up to us, and he looked at this girl straight in the eyes and said, "It's okay. This too shall pass. You know, don't worry, God, you know." And as he was saying that, he rolled up his sleeves, all right, long sleeve shirt on, and he showed her these two big scars that he had, that when he was a young man, that he tried to commit suicide. You know, and I was sitting there and saying, "Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, you brought, you know, this guy." And see, I can only sympathize, and it has its limitations, but he could look at her right in the eyes and say, "Look, God has a way for you. This is not the end of your world," you know, and thus he showed his own scars. He empathized, right? Because he himself experienced that, and he can offer aid that no one else can offer, you know, especially this inept pastor that has nothing to say, right, to this person. You know what I mean? And so if you think in those terms, it says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one that's been tempted in all things just like we are, yet without sin. And so he says, therefore, we can run to the throne room of grace. In other words, we can find that place in God and say, "God, help me. Jesus, help me." And see, and we'll have a person that's sitting in the heavens who's kind of like, what? Something going on down there? Right? He actually has experienced that same thing in his own life while he was living. And thus, as a result of that, he can come to us in our time of need. That's what it means. And so then you ask the question, right? But Jesus didn't commit any sin. I mean, what is all that about? You know, I mean, how can he know what it feels like to commit adultery? You know, come on, Pastor. How can he know what it feels like to steal something? How can he know what it feels like to start with one white lie and create a bigger lie, you know, and all these things? How can he know, you know, what it feels like to have lied to someone that you really love and hurt this person so much? How can Jesus know these things? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21, "Him who knew no sin," the scripture says, "became sin in our behalf." How did Jesus Christ become sin? It was while he was on the cross, right? The scriptures say darkness fell over the old world, right? God the Father, God the Spirit have abandoned God the Son. Right, you know, and Jesus in Luke will actually turn to the enemy, you know, when he's being confronted by Judas, and he says, "This hour and the power of darkness are yours." Right, so he's laying out the palette of exactly what's going on. Right, the sins of the world on the cross bear down on Jesus the Son, the man's Son, at that stage, and so Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why would Jesus say something like that? Guess what? He was totally forsaken, because at that moment in history, for those 3 hours, hell, the sins of the world pressed upon Jesus. Him who knew no sin for those 3 hours became sin. And so you're struggling with something in your life, some sin. Guess what? On the cross, Jesus Christ experienced that. He experienced the fallenness. He experienced the separation from God. He experienced the loneliness, the despair, right? The depravity of living this life in sin, just like we are. He's experienced those things, and he's overcome, right? And so you are experiencing some negative things in your life. You have committed sin, and you feel so far from God. You feel so lost and alone, you know, or these things happen to you. Guess what? You have a high priest in heaven who has felt what you feel, right? And because he's Jesus and he's God, because he loves and has compassion, he wants you out of that situation even more than you do. You know what I mean? He wants to be closer to you, right, even more than you do. Because he's experienced that. He experienced the fullness of that. We only experience a part of our sin. You know what I mean? There's so much grace. But he experienced the fullness of that. And so we can totally come to him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's why this is so important that we understand the humanity of Christ in our life. You know, that it becomes such a part of who we are. You know, and when we understand that, we can run to the throne room of grace and receive mercy. Right? I tell you what, man, when I'm in trouble, you know, when I'm in despair, I don't waste any time. Right? It's as if I just, you know, I just barge in the door. Say, Jesus, come on, man, right now, you gotta come. You know, I'm in big trouble, right? You know, but we're so meek, you know what I mean, when it comes to the Lord and stuff. You know, the scriptures say, right, it says, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you, right? Peter tells us that. Also, Old Testament, right? Cast your cares upon the Lord. The word cast, right, from the Hebrew, the Septuagint, you know, in the Greek, is a very violent word. You know, it's not, don't think of like fishing, you know, you just get a, oh, you know, you just a little castle or something. You know, literally, it means throw down. You know what I mean? It's a picture of this, taking this load and just bam, and just body slamming this load right into the presence of the Lord. That's what he's saying. Cast your cares. God's saying, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. You know, what he wants us to take our despair, he wants to take us our pain, and he wants us to, boom, just lay those things down before him because he cares for us. See, that's God. And we can come unashamed to the throne room and do that. You know, we can come full of our baggages of sin and junk, and we can just open, boom, just open the door and say, here I am, God. Here it is, man. Come take care of me right now. You can do that unashamedly because Jesus Christ experienced what you are experiencing right now, yet without sin. And so what is he doing? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession, Hebrews 7 tells us, for you right now. And his prayer is, Lord, give them the strength to throw down these burdens because I care for them. Father God, would you give them, you know, the courage to come to the throne room and receive mercy in their time of need? That's what he's praying for us. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be cleansed. He wants us to walk in forgiveness. He wants us to walk in purity, right? And the fullness of what he has. So he wants us to walk in abundant life. The thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. And Jesus, I came that you might have life and life abundantly. That's what he's praying. He says, God, give them abundant life. God, I want to prosper their life. I want to prosper their soul. That's what he's after, right? That's what he's after. Why? Because he experienced darkness. He experienced forsakenness. He experienced the wealth and the depth of our sin. And so now, having overcome that, we can run to the throne of grace. Man, you guys run. You know, I mean, knock that door down. You know, what are those things? Get a Batarang, you know, LAPD, right? Just knock that door down to the throne room and fall on your knees before him and just give him homage, right? That's what this whole thing's all about. You know, this is why it's important. This is what it means for us. You know, this is why, you know, Jesus Christ, he really, really understands. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Jesus understands us. Say, good-looking Jesus understands you. Right? This is so important. We run to the throne room. We run to that place. And we don't just run and say hello and goodbye. We run and it says, and you receive mercy in your time of need. Right? That means that God doesn't leave you hanging. You know what I mean? And you come and you lay down those things. No matter what your situation is, no matter how dark and grisly. Look, all the sins of the world, all the consequences of those sins, guilt, judgment, condemnation, all those things were pressed upon Jesus on the cross. You know, and we think, God, you don't really understand me. You don't know what I went through. You know, and Jesus saying, here, take a look at my nails, man. I'll show you exactly what I went through for you. Right? That's what this whole thing's all about. We run to the throne room. Right, we run to that place. This is why it's important for us to understand as humanity. Right? It is wise for us to keep both of our Lord's natures in their proper relationships with each other. Right? It is as much hearsay, right, to say that Jesus is only God as it is to say that Jesus is only man. Right? We must strike that balance. By virtue of his true deity and his perfect humanity, Christ transcends all human personalities. Muhammad was just a teacher, or what we consider was just a prophet. Buddha was just a teacher. Confucius, he was just an ethical politician, right? Zoroaster, he was just a sage. You know, Gandhi was just a mystic and a social reformer, right? All these teachings of these dead men, they do live, but their bones lie in some grave. And only Jesus Christ, the resurrected power of God, lives and operates, right? The Christ of Scriptures, right, not only lives in his teachings, not only lives in our hearts, but he lives at the right hand of the Majesty and High. That's what the Scripture says. And what is he doing? He's making intercession for each of us, even now as I speak. Amen? Let's close our eyes.